This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. The Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Let's entitle this, Power of God, His Strength and Love. Power of God, His Strength and Love. Let's come to 1 John, the 4th chapter. Now, what we all need to understand and realize is that even though we go through the things that we have been discussing, and even though we have difficulties and problems in our lives, and even though we have trials, and even though we have to fight against Satan the devil, we have the greatest and most powerful tools available to do so. And so I'm going to pick up right where Roger left off. Now let's come to 1 John, the 4th chapter, and here's something to always remember. Because some people may feel, well, if it's so hard, and well, if I'm going to have trials, and if it's going to be a struggle, well, how can I do it? And you get overwhelmed by hearing that Satan is deceiving the world, which you do get overwhelmed with it when you look out and see the world, see. But God has not left us without His strength and His power. So 1 John 4 and verse 4. Okay, well, let's go back to verse 3. Let's go back there because this is a lot that is coming in the world today. As a matter of fact, one of the next tapes you will get will be docetism. Docetism is basically this. That Jesus Christ is God didn't die in the flesh, but God provided a body, and the spirit person of Christ possessed the man, Jesus. And so the man, Jesus, died, not Christ. Which obviously is one of the doctrines of Satan. So it says right here, verse 3, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was to come, and even now is already in the world. And when you look at the world, Satan has deceived the whole world. You look at all the forces of the world, the powers of the world, the governments of the world, the institutions of the world, the religions of the world. And here we are, just a few people, and for all of us to get together and have 60 here together, many have driven quite a few miles to get here so that we could be together. But let's notice this. This is what we need to understand and can rely on. You never, never have to be afraid or fearful. Notice verse 4. You are of God, little children. You're of God. He has called you. He loves you. He wants you. And because He has called you and wants you, that means that He needs you. Never forget that. And if you ever get really, really depressed, remember this. When all else fails, God loves you. Never forget that. I just heard of a case of a man, unfortunately, who was in one of the authoritarian churches of God, which is completely misnamed. It is called the Philadelphia Church of God. And the tyrant who runs it is so hateful that he forbids anyone not in his church to have contact with mother, father, brother, sister, or anything. And he's going against the commandment of God to honor your father and your mother, and yea, even to love your neighbor, not only your neighbor, but your enemies. And this man got so discouraged, he committed suicide. So, brethren, When all else fails, remember God loves you. And if any man, even in the name of Jesus Christ, commands you to do something contrary to the commandments of God, you are not bound to do it. You're always to obey God under all circumstances, even if men in the name of Christ tell you to do something which is contrary to the will of God. So he says here, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. There's no trial, no temptation that has come upon us which is not common to men. And God always provides a way out. Because greater is he who is in you than the one who is in the world. Need to understand that. With the Spirit of God in you and Christ in you and the Father in you, you have the greatest power through his Holy Spirit to overcome. Now you see, even if Satan is able to take away your life, he has lost and you have won because the next minute is going to be the resurrection to glory as far as your next conscious thought will be. So there is absolutely nothing that can be against us. But as Roger said, we need to use the tools. Now, verse 5, they are of the world. So the longer you are in the church and understand the Word of God, the more you're going to see they are of the world. What is the test? To the law, Old Testament, and the testimony, New Testament, if they speak not according to this word, that's Isaiah 8:19. There is no light in them. See, so you don't need to be fearful. You don't need to be afraid. You can be confident in God. Because of this, they speak of the world and the world listens to them. Now, how many have been following some of the interviews of Rick Warren and the Purpose Driven Church and the Purpose Driven Life on Fox News? Okay, well, kind of keep up with the news a little bit. The reason that he's so popular is because he speaks of the world. He is of the world. He has taken a principle of God and has created a very deceptive thing. And now he is loved by the world, accepted by the world. We are of God, and the one who knows God listens to us. That's what's important. And the one who is not of God does not listen to us. By this means, we know. That's why we are to know. We are to have faith that is true, faith that is powerful. By this means, we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of the deception. Now let's see how not only we overcome, but what power it is that God uses and gives to us. Let's come to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. Romans 8. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 9. Now remember this, whoever is of God speaks the words of God. Whoever is of God speaks the words of God. Now here's what Paul wrote, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh. Now, this is how God is viewing us. Yes, we are still in the flesh, but as Roger mentioned there, we don't walk in the flesh. Our weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, you see. So this is what he's talking about here. But in the spirit, if, get in the habit of circling every little if you come across. There are a lot of them, and all the ifs apply to us. Because God is true, God is perfect, God cannot lie, so there are no conditions on God, all the conditions fall upon us. If the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you, and that comes through repentance and baptism, and of course repentance through life is a continuous, in-depth thing. That's why it says in the model prayer in the series that we've been going through on the keys to answered prayer, forgive us our sins. Now, we do that every day, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. So repentance is a continuous thing because it is a cleansing. It is a washing. It is then giving us God's spirit and determination and will to do God's way in spite of whatever the circumstances may be around, you see. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to him. But if Christ be within you, the body is dead indeed because of sin, and that's through baptism. You bury the old self. However, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, and it is the Spirit of God that will convict you of sin so you will repent. It is the Spirit of God which gives you the righteousness so you desire to do what is true. Now, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you, He who raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, that is, at the resurrection, because of His Spirit that dwells within you. So then, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. That's just the way it is in the world. Because if you are living according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit of God, here is the power of God, and we'll see how to use the greatest strength and power of God here as we go along. For if by the Spirit of God you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Very important. Now, I remember talking with a man. He said he had a thought come into his mind which seemed like a good thought, and it was just like it says there in James, the first chapter. Came in, and he kind of toyed with it a little bit, but he caught it before it developed into sin. And he told me that in praying, he asked God to remove it from his mind. And it had just been bothering him for months and months and months and months. And so when he really used the Spirit of God, put it in God's hands, guess what? It was gone. So that's what it's saying here. You're putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For here's the key, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will do this. The Spirit of God will put thoughts into your mind to give you a nudge toward obeying God. A good example is the messages that you've heard here today. We didn't confer with either one concerning who was going to speak on what. And we each independently asked God to guide us and give us what He would want us to do. And so you have a complete picture through everything that will be given here today. So isn't that a marvelous thing? Let God's Spirit lead you. And if you get a nudging in your thought and in your mind, don't do this or do the other thing or do the other thing, whatever it may be, do it. You just make sure it's of God, but you do it. So we are led by the Spirit of God. Verse 15. Now we've not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear. Even in the face of whatever circumstances may come, even though, and every true Christian is going to come to this point in his or her life somewhere along the line. And that is, you're going to be experiencing a major thing in your life which you may think is the most hopeless thing in the world, and you do not know the way out. And you think, oh, how horrible. Well, from a human perspective, it would be. But when you place it all in God's hands and ask Him to give you strength, ask Him to lead you out of it, it shall happen. Verse 15. But you have received the spirit of sonship, the very begettal of eternal life. Now you see, God has made us in His image and His likeness so that we can become like He is. That's a tremendous and marvelous thing, isn't it? Yes. Whereby we call out, Abba, Father. We're going to see God is always there. God will never leave you, never forsake you. He'll always be there to help you. For the Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our own spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. Of God. And you can't have any greater thing happen to you in this world. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer together with Him, so that we may also be glorified together with Him. Now, what I want you to do is, this week, go through and study 2 Corinthians 11 and the first part of 2 Corinthians and see what the Apostle Paul went through. And this will be very, very good for you to do from this point of view. Because sometimes things, circumstances, or situations may seem very overwhelming to us. So it's good to see what Paul went through because God called him and told him of the things that he was going to suffer as a pattern for all of the rest who would read his epistles. That from that, they could understand there is hope. From that, they can understand how, in spite of whatever the circumstances may be, yes, God is with him. Yes, God is for you. Yes, God loves you, and He will give you His strength. Now, let's come to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 66. This tells us of the attitude that we need to have. Now, let me also mention to you this. We have two tapes on it, Psalm 119, and Wayne has several tapes that he has done on a Psalm 119, and he's been working on a booklet to get that all outlined. But let me just mention this. Study through Psalm 119 And ask for the tapes, and if you want to get them from Wayne, just give him your address, and he'll mail them to you from Canada. They do allow mail, don't they?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Now, let me just mention this. If you ever want to know what Jesus thought of the laws and commandments and statutes of God, understanding that he was the Lord God of the Old Testament, read and study thoroughly Psalm 119. Now, especially if you've been, and if you are an ex-Protestant who has been told the lie that God did away with the law. Well, the true God didn't. The God of this world did. All right, let's come to verse 66, Psalm 119. Now, let's just go to verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Now, let's understand something else that's important to realize concerning the word of God. Every part of the word of God is a promise from God. There are promises for loving and obeying him. There are promises for not loving him and disobeying him. But they're still all promises. As one Jewish minister told the Christian Jews in trying to understand about Christ, he said, "Beloved," he says, "not all of the promises of God are nice things." And he said, the reason that we as Jews have suffered so much in the world is because our forefathers said, let his blood be upon us and on our children. See, and a Jew can say that to Jews, but if I said it to Jews, that would be anti-Semitism, you see. So he said, always remember that. So, here we're looking at the things that God will deal with us in a good way. Now, notice verse 66. Teach me. See, the world has this notion that once you graduate from high school or college or advanced college and you're educated, well, your education is over. God has it this way. Once you're mature enough to understand God's word, your education just begins. See? And you're on a continuous educational program the rest of your life. So teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed your commandments. Now you see how much that is going to help you in believing God's commandments. So if a temptation comes along, believe God's commandments and reject the temptation. Now notice verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And all of sin comes short of the glory of God, and all go astray one way or the other, one degree or another. And that's why I've always said, as long as there's life, there's hope. Because as long as there is life, there can be repentance. And God will honor deep, sincere repentance any time. That's why we have the examples of Manasseh and Ahab in the Old Testament and what they did. And that's why we have the examples of the Apostle Paul. See, God does things differently. Look at the Apostle Paul. Here was an adamant, just hateful enemy against the church, against Christ, against the brethren, that he got court orders from the high priest to go even clear into Damascus, Damascus, Syria, and to bring them bound and put them into prison. And his persecution in Jerusalem was so bad that all the brethren fled. So you know the rest of the story. God called him. See, so God took an enemy and made him the greatest apostle of all. Not because he was great, because he understood where he came from, what he did, and he yielded to God and didn't even consider himself worthy of being an apostle. So here, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. You learn. You learn from God's word. You learn from your experiences. Verse 68. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Now notice. Do another Bible study. Get a concordance and go through every place which says teach in the whole Bible. Teach me your will. Teach me your goodness. Teach me your love. Teach me your laws. Teach me your commandments. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your precepts. See, all of these things then give us the armor mentally and spiritually that we need. Verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me. The very words of Christ, right? Yes, indeed. But I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. That's what God wants. He wants your whole heart, your mind, your being, everything that you are, because he has a great and a marvelous, wonderful future for you as a son or daughter of God. Their heart is as fat as grease. I like that. But I delight in your law. Now, here's 2020 hindsight vision of problems. It was good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. See, then there's the learning process. Notice, teach, teach, learn, and so forth. Your law is in my mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Now let's look at the next verse, 73, and let's understand what God is doing with all of this. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may have, that I may learn your commandments. Now, let's see how that applies spiritually. Okay? Let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians 2. And we'll pick up right where Roger left off. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Now, remember this. In spite of who you are, what you have done, God leading you to repentance was a great and wonderful thing in your life. But notice what he says here, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, megale. That's where we get the word megaton, mega. Because of his great love with which he loved us. And it was a great love. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. For you have been saved by grace, by God's mercy, by God's love. That's all of his grace. We've been saved from our sins. We've been saved from Satan the devil. And we're being saved from ourselves as well, too. See? Now, notice, here is a prophecy. And this is really something. See, because, and has raised us up together and caused us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not yet the heavenly places, but let me just emphasize this. If you have the Holy Spirit, do you have something heavenly in you? Yes, you do. Coming directly from God the Father and Jesus Christ. And as Jesus said, if you love me and keep my words, we, that is the Father and I, will make our abode with you. Just like we learned during the Feast of Tabernacles. Our bodies then serve a whole different purpose then, don't they? Our bodies serve as a tabernacle or temple for the Spirit of God. Now, he's going to do something with that. See? Now, the Protestants always begin. They never finish. They give a sermon, and at the end of a sermon, and even at the end of the funerals that they have an altar call to give your heart to Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people who are sincere in it, and they really want to, but they never take them beyond it. Okay? So, if we have God's Spirit within us, we are sharing and have the heavenly element of God's Spirit in us. That's fantastic. Now, what do we do with it, see? We'll see here in a minute. Then here's the goal, verse 7. So that in the ages that are coming, when Christ returns, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is especially not of your own selves, it is the gift of God. And always remember this. You can just put in your margin or in your notes. You have nothing you didn't receive. Everything that you have. Now, just to show us how great God is and how fragile we really are, how temporary we are, when we're born into the world, we take our first breath, right? As long as you live, you do not have to think about breathing. You breathe automatically. You don't sit there and say, breathe, breathe. Man, that's all you would do your whole life. See? No. But if you don't breathe, you die. So it's quite a marvelous thing, isn't it? So that's why we're not to get all lifted up in vain. It is a gift of God, not of works. Has to be of God's love and mercy and grace and repentance he grants us, so that no one may boast. Just think what would happen. I've thought of this many, many times. What if Job would have won his battle his way? When he demanded to have an umpire between him and God. He would have said, God, I won. You had to give it to me. Well, then that would make Job greater than God, right? See? No. God has a work he's doing in you. Let's read it here. For we are his workmanship. God is doing something in you. Creating in you, creating the mind of Christ, creating the very thought pattern of God. That's what he's doing, and it takes the Spirit of God to do it. And this is why we need to renew the Spirit daily, stir up the Spirit, because always remember this, spiritual things do not stay within a physical mind. Without being renewed, without being retaught, without being exercised. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. God is working with us, you see. He is creating in us. He is creating in us his love, his mercy, his character, his mind, and he's creating in us that potential for the resurrection when we are resurrected and receive spirit minds and bodies and have glory that shines like the sun in full strength. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And just put in there, fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 2:16. That God has ordained beforehand in order that we might walk in them. It is a way of life for us. Now let's come to 1 Chronicles, the 6th chapter. 1 Chronicles 6. Now this was quite an epical thing in the history of David's life. 1 Chronicles 6. This is when he finally got the ark. He finally got the ark. Pick it up here. No, 16. 16. Beg your pardon. 1 Chronicles 16, not 6. 16. And this is after they brought the ark back to Jerusalem. And since there was no temple, David made a little tabernacle inside his house. And then he had the Levites there who took care of it. So on the day, let's pick it up here in verse 7. On the day that David delivered first this psalm to thank God into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Now, those were Levites who took care of it. Okay? And in a sense, now, let's project this forward a little bit. In Acts 15, the church is called the Tabernacle of David. Now, we've got a couple of tapes on that if you don't have that. Tabernacle of David, you might check online if you want to download it there. So let's liken this unto the church, and let's also liken this unto our ability through prayer, through God's Holy Spirit, to come right in before the very throne of God in heaven above whenever we are on our knees and say our Father, or wherever, as was mentioned in the sermons, we just pray and ask God to help us in whatever circumstances, see. Okay? So here he is. Here's the tabernacle that was put there. Here is this see-through curtain that was there. So David created this psalm to dedicate having the Ark of the Covenant right there. What a fantastic moment that must have been. But let's project that forward to us spiritually, see. Verse 8, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk you of all his wondrous works. Give glory to his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. And that's what we need to do, and we'll show you how to seek the Lord here in just a bit. The greatest tool available. Now notice, verse 11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Now this helps give us the frame of mind that we need so we can use the greatest tool of God that comes from God. That is his strength. Now let's pick it up here let's go a little further here concerning the way of God. Let's come to Proverbs 10 and verse 27. Proverbs 10 and verse 27. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Now let's continue on and let's see what the greatest strength of the Lord is. Let's come to Proverbs 11, or 10 rather, Proverbs 10 and verse 29. Proverbs 10 and verse 29. Proverbs 10 and verse 29. See, because God's way is a way of life, and it is a spiritual thing that takes place when God is dealing with each one of us. Now, the world won't know that. A woman just came up and told me, I baptized her right over here in this pool, what was that, less than a year ago, wasn't it? No, a year ago, Feast of Unleavened Bread. April this year. Okay. And she lives in Canada, and she told me how God has really just blessed her in her work and in her job and everything, and how that she relies on God to help her in her job, in her work, and prays about it. And she's a teacher in a college, and she said when she got up to give the lectures and praying about it, it just all flowed and came together. See? God is there to help you in everything. There is no request too small. So remember that. All right. Proverbs 10 and verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. So even though God is called the base, the weak, the lowly, we have strength in God. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Now, let's see how that works. Let's see the strength that we need to have. And that is the love of God. Let's come here to Mark, the 12th chapter. Mark 12. And again, here's what God wants from all of us, you see. And it's quite a thing. And God has it this way. Those who love God, believe God, and who does His will, it works. For those who don't love God, don't believe Him, will not do His will, it won't work. Now that's a guarantee. Mark 12, and let's pick it up here in verse 28. And everyone wants to know the secret, and of course, what do you have so much on television? How to succeed, how to do this, how to make money, how to do the other thing. Okay. Here is the key for the secret of overcoming and success and having the strength of the Lord. Now, verse 28, one of the scribes who had come up to him after hearing them reasoning together and perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? In other words, what is the greatest thing of all? What is the greatest thing that you can do? Now, some people think, well, it's getting in a rocket and going up into the heavens. Other people think it's going to the depths of the ocean to find out what's down there. Other people think to become the President of the United States or to become the Pope or to become whatever, you see. They think that's the greatest. So Jesus said, here is the greatest. Because the Greek there is protos, which means primary, first, principle. The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now here's the key. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, he requires that because Jesus gave everything that he had, and the Father gave everything that he had in sending Jesus, right? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. See, because we're going to see there's nothing greater than love. And pursuing love and growing in love and overcoming with the power of God's Holy Spirit is then increasing in that love. The second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, we're to love each other as Christ loved us. And we're even to love our enemies. There's a book I'm reading, Choosing Forgiveness. I'll mention it in another sermon. But you see, when Christ came and died, God chose forgiveness. And as a matter of fact, the whole plan of God shows the stages of forgiveness that he gives to different people in the world. Those that were before Christ came, like the patriarchs and kings and priests and so forth. Then all of the apostles and disciples after Christ came. Then we have Christ returning, the millennium, and all of those who will be saved then. Then we have the greatest day of all, the last great day, when all of those who never were given an opportunity for salvation will be given one. What a marvelous thing. That's why Satan hates the holy days. Because he knows it teaches salvation, it teaches mercy, it teaches love. Let's see this in action. Let's see this in action. Let's come to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, it's very interesting. This is called the love chapter, isn't it? And we're going to look at it from this point of view, that it is a way of overcoming human nature and growing in love, which is the nature of God. Now, when you analyze 1 Corinthians, what do you have? Division, strife, fornication, arguing, going to court, divorce and remarriage, eating things sacrificed to idols, speaking in tongues, everyone wanting to be important. And so he says here, right at the last of chapter 12, the very last verse, verse 31, 1 Corinthians 12, that just before 13:1. But earnestly desire the more edifying gifts, and yet I show you a way far surpassing all these. In other words, this is the pinnacle of our relationship with God, the pinnacle of overcoming Satan the devil, the pinnacle of overcoming self and carnal nature, and having and maintaining a relationship with God, which is one based on love with all your heart, mind, and soul and being. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 1. Notice what love does. It reveals to you the motives of carnal nature. Verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, the King James says, as, it means you become. So this is self-correcting, isn't it? Yes, it is. And didn't we talk about loving God more than loving self? There it is. This is a step in overcoming. Now, look at all of the great importance that's contained in the next verse. And think about how many men and women really are striving after these things. And let's think about it from the point of view of people in the world. All of the great scientists, all of those who invent all of these fantastic things that we see in the world today. Now notice, if I have the gift of prophecy, what if you knew all the prophecies? Understood every one of them. Well, the truth is you can't without the love of God. But just suppose, he says, if. And understood and understand all mysteries. People would come to you and say, what does this mean? Well, it means so-and-so. What does this mean? It means so-and-so, etc., etc. And all knowledge. That's called a know-it-all. Okay. Now, if I had all faith, now it's good to have faith, isn't it? So that I could remove mountains, but you see, you could have faith in vain if you used it for destructive purposes. Because if you're in an attitude without love, you'd want to take that mountain and drop it on your enemies, right? See, but the truth is, something that is harder to change and move than a mountain is a human mind. A repentant, converted heart and mind is precious in God's sight. But do not have love, I'm nothing. Now, just take these right here in verse 2. All right? And just suppose you are the program director for Fox or CNN. And there were men or women out there who could do these things. And you ran interviews on them. Why, the whole world would flock. But who owns the world? Satan. See? So if you don't have the love of God, you're nothing. Though in the world, you're important. And if I give away all my goods, now the King James says to the poor, but there are a lot of people who don't give their goods to the poor. They give them to other rich people to accomplish the works that they want, notably Bill Gates. $28 billion to help bring about a one world order. Ted Turner, who gives $100 million a year to the United Nations. And if I deliver up my body that I may be burned, but do not have love, I've gained nothing. And what is considered the ultimate sacrifice of the pacifist way to enforce your will? Well, they did it in Vietnam, didn't they? They would sit down, pour gas over themselves, and burn themselves up. If you don't have love, you gain nothing. Now, here is the overcoming. The first three verses are examining yourself. The rest of it is how to overcome by using the power and strength of the love of God. See? Love is patient and is kind. So it gets down to a practical level. Love does not envy. Envies not. Does not brag about itself. Is not puffed up. You can just put in your margin there the book of Ecclesiastes. How does it start out? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And what does Psalm 39:5 say? Man at his very best is altogether vanity. Verse 5, love does not behave disgracefully. You see how these are corrective things? You measure your behavior against love. Is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, regardless of what comes. Now, verse 8. Here is a recipe of complete, total, absolute success and victory. Love never fails. Now again, verse 8. Love never fails. Everything else will, but love won't. But whether there be prophecies, now these are prophecies of men, because none of the prophecies of God will fail. He says they shall fail. Whether there be languages, they shall cease. whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And I think the knowledge that God is going to give us when we're spirit beings. Now, if you think that when we're spirit beings, that we've got it absolutely made, well, in one way we do. We've overcome the flesh, but we are going to be on the greatest educational program that has ever been. Think of that. Can you imagine? Come time to find out about the flood. Well, let's have Noah give us a lecture. And God says, all right, I've got all of the events stored over here in this little spiritual video. Boop. I mean, if we can record events, don't you think God records them? And you can just project forward with anything else. And then here's Christ telling us about what it was like to be in the flesh. What he had to go through to become that pinprick of life to be born of the Virgin Mary. Now here's the key, verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be set aside. And of course, we're to become as perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, right? Yes, indeed. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I reasoned as a child, but when I became a man, or you can put there adult or a woman, I set aside the things of a child. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know exactly as I have been known. Now these three remain. Faith, you're to walk in faith. Hope, you're to believe in hope. And love, you are to walk in love. But the greatest of these is love. Now let's see again how we apply this on a daily and practical basis. Let's come to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians 5. So this is why I say that love is the greatest tool in overcoming. Love and the Spirit of God. Now here's what we are to do. Let's begin verse 1, Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God. That's why we have the Word of God. We can learn to imitate. See, as physical babies coming into the world, we imitate those around us, don't we? Today, there are a lot of teenagers that watch MTV, and they get all these weird things that they do in their hair and their dress and tattoos and tongue splitting and all kinds of sexual fornication, and they think that they're individual and they're rebelling against their parents, which they are. But you see, they're following Satan the devil. They imitate what they see. You watch little kids when they watch television, and that's why you need to understand how bad cartoons are, because most of them are very satanic, because they teach a lot of satanic things and witchcraft in kids' TVs. But what do? They imitate it. They want to do it. Look at the phenomena of Harry Potter. Okay. Now, we are to imitate God. With his love, with his character, with his faith, and to have the mind of Christ, you see, as beloved children. Then it says, walk in love, even as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet savor. Now, There is the standard, right there. Now, what does this standard help us do? As I mentioned, the love of God is the greatest tool for overcoming. The love of God is the greatest tool for fighting and resisting sin and Satan the devil. So then you have the strength of God, and you have the power of God, and you have the Spirit of God, knowing that God loves you, that God has called you, that God is for you, that God needs you, that God wants you. Now, when you understand that, let's read verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, do not permit it even to be named among you as is fitting for saints. So it shows how you can overcome. See, when you have the love of God and the power of God and the Spirit of God, then temptations that come along, you can cut them off. Nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, but which are not becoming, but instead thanksgiving. For this you know. Now you see, now with the love of God and how we are to do it and imitate God, then you look at all of these things and you say, no, 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 no. And what happens? You put the temptation way out from you so it doesn't invade you. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Do not let anyone deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be joint partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now notice then, here comes the positive instruction, and this is what is always important in the Word of God. Whenever there is correction, then there is encouragement. Whenever there is condemnation, there is righteousness. God has it that way, and not just the way that the whole Bible is written here, you see. Now, verse 9. Because the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, that's really something to understand. See? Because a lot of people say, well, how can I ever please God? Well, you can. Let's come back here to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Yes, you can. You can please God. If you are repenting and yielding to God, asking for His Spirit, asking for His help, asking Him to lead you, asking Him to guide you, you can please God. Now, what happens if you come along and you have a blooper and you sin? And there are some big bloopers and some little bloopers. Okay? Gives you guilty conscience, doesn't it? That's what it says, refers to your heart condemns you. Okay, 1 John 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 18. 1 John 3 and verse 18. My little children, we should not love in word. In other words, we're not just to say it, nor with just our tongues. Rather, we should love in deed and truth. And in this way, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God. That we can come before God with confidence, with hope, with love, with good feelings. Now, verse 20, that if our hearts condemn us, and you say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, and every once in a while, you're going to make a big blooper. And your heart will condemn you. And you'll say, oh, no, I shouldn't have done that. That's right. Go to God and repent. Remember this. God is greater than our hearts. God knows all things. And also remember this. God is ready to forgive. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God, so that whatever we ask, we may receive from Him because we keep His commandments and practice those things that are pleasing in His sight. So God has not given us something impossible to do. We can please God. I think that whenever brethren get together to love God, talk about His Word, you can read that in Malachi, the third chapter. And if your attitude is like this, I kind of think of some of the angels up there under the instructions of Christ and God the Father putting some jewels in your crown, because you're going to have a crown of life. And it talks about putting jewels in the crown there in Malachi, the third chapter. Because it's pleasing. God looks at the world, and the world is given over to wickedness. And then He looks at those who really love Him, who are really striving, who are crying out to Him day and night. That's pleasing to God. And we practice those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another exactly as He gave His commandment. And the one who keeps His commandments is dwelling in Him, and He in Him. And by this we know that He is dwelling in us by the Spirit that He has given us. Now let's come to Ephesians, the third chapter, and we'll finish here. And this prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3 to the brethren there at Ephesus is so fantastic and powerful that it is one of my most favorite places in the Bible. And always remember this. When you have a situation where your heart condemns you and you need to go to God, just take these scriptures. Use them to start your prayer. Just pray to God. Pour your heart out to Him. Talk to Him as if you would talk to your closest friend, because you are. And He knows and He understands. Now Paul said here. He said, let's pick it up here in verse 4. So he says that, so when you read this, you may be able to comprehend my understanding in the mystery of Christ. And what we're talking about here, the mystery of Christ, is the secret of God, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. Think how fantastic that is. You live in an age, you live in a time when it has been made known, as it has now been revealed by His holy apostles and spirit and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles might be joint heirs of a joint body and joint partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a servant according to the gift of grace which was given me through the inner workings of His power. Now notice his attitude. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Notice what the process of love and conversion did in Paul's life. It brought him from the most arrogant enemy, ruthless hater of Christians, to one who said, he's now the least of all the saints. Was this grace given? That I might preach the gospel among the Gentiles, even the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that I might enlighten all as to what is the fellowship of the mystery which has been hidden from the ages in God who created all things in Christ Jesus. so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. God has revealed to his churches even things that angels don't know, things that Satan the devil cannot understand. Isn't that amazing? According to his eternal purpose, which he has wrought in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and direct access with confidence through his very own faith. Now he's writing this from prison. He's writing this probably with chains on his legs. So he says, so then I beseech you that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which are working for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And he's going to give every one of us a new name to be in the family of God. Now here's what the prayer is, that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man. And that's through the exercise of the love of God, through the Spirit of God. That God may dwell in your hearts by faith. That is, Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be fully able to comprehend. And brethren, at no age in the whole history of the world have we been given the blessing of knowing what we know, according as the promise was given to Daniel, that in the end the wise shall understand. And the things that we know, not even Daniel knew. David may have known some of them. Abraham may have known some of them. But think about it. That is awesome. That is overwhelming. That is really encouraging to know that, see. May be able to fully comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses human knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's our destiny. So that's why Paul says, all the trials and tribulation are but for a light moment, because what he has for us. Now here's another promise. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations, even into the ages of eternity. Amen. So use the strength and power and the love of God, and you cannot fail. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihi, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, Postal Code CM
781WZ, United Kingdom.